Tonight we're going to take a topic which I've entitled Jesus Christ, the Way or a Way. Jesus Christ, the Way or a Way. I'm going to open the topic this evening by reading several passages of Scripture. You'll be turning to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'd like to take a statement there and then some from the apostles as we examine this topic. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is a statement by our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christian readily acknowledge his person and his work, and therefore we submit to his authority. And it is he which makes the statement that he is the exclusive way unto the Father. That there's not several ways of which he is one, but that he is the one who is claiming to be the only way, that if a person's going to have access unto God, then it must come through Jesus Christ. I turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 10. Sermon by Peter, an apostle. Let's see if the apostles understood the claim of Jesus. How did they interpret his claim to be the exclusive way? Did they broaden it out into which he became a way and reinterpreted it, clarified it for us, or did they make their approval upon what Christ stated? Verse 10, let it be known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is sort of non-negotiable. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to try to interpret that. It's self-interpreting. It's as clear as when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that the Apostle Peter then understood he was saying that God has not ordained any other way whereby a person can be saved than through his Son, whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ. So here we have the founder of the Christian faith making this claim, and then one of the apostles marking out his approval upon that. If you would go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 5, the Apostle Paul, whom we find in the historical record, was one who adamantly hated this person named Jesus. And that it was not until his conversion on the road to Damascus that he had his understanding changed as to who this man was. And so he ended up preaching and promoting that which he formerly set out to destroy. Now, what was his view of the exclusiveness of Christ? 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we have the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, both stamping their approval upon the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ and his teachings. They did not misunderstand what he was saying, and they approved of that. And you can go throughout the remainder of the books in the New Testament and find that the apostles were unanimous in this understanding. In other words, they did not misinterpret the teachings of Jesus Christ, of who he claimed he was and what he came to do. And upon his great commission and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. For all authority has been given unto me, all power has been given unto me. Go ye. That was to the 11. And they went forth and taught that. Jesus in his earthly teaching says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, him will I be ashamed of before the Father. So we have then the responsibility, if we're going to call ourselves Christian, then to understand the claims of Christ and how the apostles understood those claims. Let's go back to the book of 1 Timothy, or rather move on to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. Let's see, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 3, and beginning down in verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. The apostles then instructed the young evangelists, Timothy and Titus, who were the church planters, to go out and start churches and set them up in an orderly fashion. And he then taught them the same thing that he had been taught through the person of Christ. Now here we have in 2 Timothy 3:15 a text setting forth the authority and inspiration of the Bible. If one does not believe in the authority and inspiration of the Bible, they ought to be honest enough to get out of them calling themselves Christian. It's dishonest. It's arrogant. I don't care who it is, how humble that person may seem to be, but if a person cannot bow to the authority of Holy Scripture, they have no place within the ranks of the Christian community. Looking in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what is the source for doctrine and practice for someone who identifies themselves with the Christian faith? It is the Bible. And the Bible alone. So when we go to the Bible, we find the books of the Bible that we have before us are basically 66 books. And in those, Jesus makes this claim of being the exclusive way. He then establishes apostles, and upon his ascension to the right hand of God, we have the book of Acts, which contains the Acts of the Apostles as they go forth and evangelize, and churches are established. And those churches then are to search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so or not. And the final authority for a thus saith the Lord is to be found here in the Bible. So whatever your belief system is, it must be in submission to the authority of Scripture. We are not at liberty to make up our own set of rules and our own system of interpretation. We must go to the Bible and the Bible alone. So if we do not go there, then we should not go any further. And we ought to be honest enough then just to disclaim Christianity as a fraud and go on and find some other religion that or become irreligious, but not to become a parasite and feed off of the Christian faith when you do not have any deep respect for the faith and its authority. Let's go back now to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and here we have Paul on Mars Hill speaking to the Athenians, and let's start, and for time's sake, and at the end of his message in verse 29. He begins with the creation of the world, and then brings his audience down to the summation that the Creator is none other than the one true God who has appointed one true mediator. And his name is Christ Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. Therefore, he's going to be the final judge. So Christ is not only the way of the Father, but he's the final judge of all mankind. Looking in verse 31 of Acts 17. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Notice the man singular, not the men plural, but the man singular. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "Will you hear you again on this matter?" And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, etc., etc., handful. So here we have him starting with a group of philosophers on Mars Hill. And he tells them that when he arrived there, he was deeply grieved in his spirit because he saw all kinds of gods. And even one dedicated, an idol dedicated to the unknown God. This was a culture which was very tolerant of gods. The only thing they were not tolerant of was for someone to come along and say there's only one exclusive God. If Paul would have gone there and just added Jesus to the other gods, then they would have welcomed him. Hey, here's a new one. But he didn't. He went there and said, all of these, what you're calling gods, are just superstitions. There's only one true God who created all things, and he has one Son whom he has ordained, that he is going to be the judge on the final day of judgment of all men, and to declare that this is the case, he raised him from the dead and gave him all authority and power. Well, up to that point, while his audience, while they would have given him a hearing, but when he said the resurrection, then they began to mock. They began to balk. Say, no, 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 we cannot go any further with this. So here we have the conflict. And it has been that way since Jesus made his statement. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, what was the cause of the persecution? Primarily his claim. Because he made this claim of exclusiveness. He being the only way to the Father. And he said, you that go out in my name, you're going to be exposed to the same pressure that I have been exposed to. And that has certainly been the case throughout the centuries. When the gospel went out through the apostles into the Grecian world of the Roman Empire, the early church had to deal with initially a culture which was hostile to the gospel. It was hostile because of its tolerance of many gods, and the main thing is that it being Grecian, it could not conceive of God, a spiritual being, entering the material world in a body in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And these people were known as Gnostics. The Greeks despised the idea of a spiritual being who is holy, incarnated himself in a physical makeup because they understood sin to reside within the physical. And to talk about a body, God acquiring a body, you can see without the divine intervention of God working through the preaching of the gospel, this message is going to be unto the Greeks what? Foolishness. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Their Messiah suffers and becomes a king through suffering. That's a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, this is ignorance. No sense whatsoever. And apart from God calling out his own through the gospel, his elect, no one would have responded because of the culture in which that the gospel encountered. And it's been that way through the centuries. For time's sake, let's just jump through the early centuries and the conflict the church had with Gnosticism into the 18th century, known as the Enlightenment. And in that era of history, it produced many, many profound thinkers who denied the possibility of miracles, the miraculous. And it also denied the reality of Christ's supernatural ministry then. This was the age of the Enlightenment, coming out of the Dark Ages, where education was emphasized to be the Savior. Well, other examples could be shown, but if you look at that era and the era that produced the great skepticism of Hume and Gibbon and others, and the higher school of learning that developed in the German seminaries in the Christian realm, then you see that they developed a view of the Bible, that the Bible was just another textbook. Another book, just like any other book you would find. And therefore, they denied its authority and its inspiration. And I have often wondered, why in the world, then, did they continue, these men, to try, that were professing Christians, why would they not then just leave Christianity instead of staying in churches and trying to pastor them? This is known today as liberalism. Progressivism. But that was primarily the battle which the church had to deal with in the 18th century, in which in that culture, the gospel does not permeate it. That culture will have no more to do with an exclusiveness of a one Christ who says, I am the exclusive way, than the Gnostics would have in the first century. How sad. But now then, let's jump to where we are today. There is another understanding in which that we face, and that is what we call either postmodernism or pluralism. Pluralism is the understanding that one, when it comes to religion and other ideas, one should be tolerant of everybody's view. And therefore, everybody should be humble and acceptance and so forth. And therefore, when anyone comes along and makes an exclusive claim that Christ is the only way, you know what I'm talking about. You've encountered it if you've talked to any of your friends and relatives about the Lord, or you see it on television, particularly if anyone is a Christian and makes any stance whatsoever, you see what the news media does. They pounce upon that. And what are they known for? If a person identifies themselves with the exclusiveness of Christ, what is the buzzword? You're a bigot. You're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. You're arrogant. You're not sympathetic to the culture in which that you live in. Well, let's back up just a moment to this person who claimed to be the exclusive way. When we make the claim that Christ is the only way to the Father, now listen, we didn't make this up. This doesn't originate with modern Christians. This is not like some group coming up with some understanding and saying, now we have arrived at these conclusions and we believe this is the only way. This claim did not begin with us. It began at the fountain of Christianity. And that fountain is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that started this. And if you don't accept His claims, then you do not accept the authority of the Bible. If you don't accept the authority of the Bible, then go find another place to discuss your belief. Just don't claim to be a Christian. But yet multitudes of people will say, I want to be identified as sympathetic to this Jesus, but they won't bow to His authority. In His earthly teachings, He would continually say to the multitude, I say unto you, you have heard, it has been said, but I say unto you. He was claiming an authority. Now, we have to look then at His claims. And there are only three or four ways to look at them. One, He's a liar. Do you want to claim to be a Christian and identify yourself as a follower of someone who is a liar and can't be trusted? Suppose I got on TV tonight somehow and I claimed that I was the Christ and the only way to God. Well, how would that go over? Well, you could call me a liar, or you could believe what I was saying. But I don't know anybody that would believe what I was saying. Well, we have another possibility about Jesus. Maybe He was a lunatic. Maybe He was mentally deranged. Maybe He was a sincere man, but a simple man. After all, He didn't have any college education. Mentally deranged. Well, would you want to be a Christian following someone whom you call Lord who is mentally deranged? I think not. Well, if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, what does that leave? He's Lord, who he claims he is. Or he is a first-class religious bigot. Anybody here tonight want to call Jesus a bigot? I think not. But what is so bewildering is there are people who want to identify with the little meek Jesus, but will call his followers narrow-minded bigots for claiming that what they believe is the exclusive way of salvation, when his followers did not originate that. Jesus is the one to blame for that. And you need to either blame Jesus for all of this, or else bow to him as Lord. Those are the options that we have to face. Professing Christians today who deny, question, or who do not proclaim the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, they tend to think of themselves as being humble people. And since they say human knowledge is limited, they reason then that to claim that we know Jesus alone is the way to the Father is arrogant and culturally insensitive. Such thinking, though, misses the authority of Christ's exclusiveness. I would turn the coin over and ask our friends in that camp of liberalism, are you not the ones that are arrogant and insulting to Jesus Christ? If Christ were a contemporary person and he made that claim, would you be ashamed to identify with him, or would you follow him and bear the brunt of that? I maintain that if someone says, I'm an arrogant, narrow-minded bigot because I only believe there's one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ, I turn that right back around and I say, you're the one that's arrogant and intolerant because you will not tolerate the authority of Jesus Christ and his claims. How else could one deny the claims of Christ without denying what God himself says about his Son? This is my Son. Hear him. Well, my opponent will reply, but that's just words in the Bible. All right, where else do we have any other record about this person of Jesus Christ than in the Bible? And if we don't, then the only record we have of this person named Jesus Christ is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't scratch that out of the only source that we have. Christ is not a Savior. He is the Savior, the exclusive Savior. And it is fruitless to look for salvation anywhere else. Now, where does that leave us right at the present time, here in the year 2012 in the United States of America? Extreme pressure is upon a contemporary Christian who identifies with the claims of Christ. But remember, it was on the early church with Gnosticism, the 18th century church with the Enlightenment, and with the contemporary church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the pressure. There is a tremendous pressure to deny the exclusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and without a revival of God in our culture, I will go on record as saying this pressure is only going to increase to the point of personal persecution and whatever form that it may take. With all of the issues that the current biblical Christian is called upon to uphold, these issues are opposed by our culture. Abortion, homosexuality, on and on and on and on. But it's all rooted into what Jesus Christ taught. And the pressure is going to grow. That means that we as individual Christians, we need to hold fast, Brother Jim, to confession of Christ as the only Savior. And the only way we can do that, Brother David, is by a thorough grounding in the Scriptures. If you do not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and seek to find out what the Scriptures say, you will not stand the pressure that will be put upon you to claim there's only one way. And you'll have to keep your mouth shut when you're in public. And that's basically what our laws are moving toward. Have your religion, Brother Clint, but keep it to yourself. That's what I saw on a bumper sticker at the garage here several months ago. Have your religion, it said, but keep it to yourself. Well, in other words, don't let your belief system infringe upon anybody else's belief system. Develop a belief system that will encompass everybody. And everybody can get along then in harmony. That pressure is going to continue to grow tighter and tighter and tighter. Now, if you are grounded in the Scripture, then you will come to this understanding that God does not grant salvation to everybody. If we then become clear that God is not obligated to save anybody, then we ought to stand in awe of His grace and mercy that He has chosen to save somebody. And bless God, I'm one of those somebodies. Not deserving, but God chose me, sent His Son who redeemed me, called me by His Spirit, and I belong to Him. And therefore, I can say I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. If I come to a clear understanding that the Scripture teaches that God is not obligated to save anybody, then I ought to stand in awe that He saves anyone. And that He stands ready to receive any who will renounce their sin and come to Him through His appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. Turning away from Buddha, Abraham, Muhammad, all of the different gods that have come on the scene in recent years, all the different idols, turning away from all of those and bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you, Lord? Saul of Tarsus would say, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuting. What will you have me to do, Lord? That settled it with Paul. And he was willing to give his life for the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as being the only way of salvation. Like a bulldog. Get your teeth into that. Because you're going to have churches and friends and politicians and relatives that are not going to be sympathetic to that. And as this goes on further and further and further, they will become more and more intolerant of this exclusive way. They will tolerate anything except someone saying there's only one way of salvation. Get a hold of it and don't let go of it, because there's where your hope is. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessings upon the lesson this evening. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into the light of the gospel of your Son, who is our Lord and Savior. We bow before him tonight and trust our eternal destiny and well-being to his keeping. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.